Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
North Coast Church, wherever you are watching from, whatever campus, whatever venue, hope you're off to a great weekend already. I want to do something right off the bat. I want to thank a group of you. In fact, I want to thank, and I wrote it down, 6,374 of you that have already signed up 2 weekends of now to work across North County in the weekend of service. 6,374. Where are you? Raise your hand. If you already signed up, look at that. In every venue, every campus. Thank you so much for doing that. It's amazing. If you're one of those that you just come to church every once in a while, and today happens to be one of those days, do not come in 2 weeks. If you come in 2 weeks, you will be the only one here. In fact, you'll drive into the parking lot, you'll realize the rapture happened, and you're not as, you're like, apparently I didn't make it, and you'll drive right back out, and you'll probably go get loaded somewhere. And so I just want to tell you, right off the bat, don't come in 2 weeks. It's going to freak you out. We're closing all 32 services on all of our campuses to go out and do what you've been watching if you've been here week in and week out, the community service, the 25th and 26th. So show up next week, but don't show up 2 weeks from now. Now, by the way, when I say thanks to 6,374 of you, it means we still need 3,200 spots filled. There are still 3,200 of you that are waiting till the last hour to sign up. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I would never do that to you. Plus, we know you just didn't raise your hand, so we know who you are. And so, but if you're sitting there going, hey, we're waiting till the last moment to sign up, this is the last moment. And especially, and I'm trying to do this in the most loving, compassionate way. Fallbrook, San Marcos, what's the deal? I talked to Steve Deersing, who's in charge of all of our signups and all of our projects. And he said, man, those two cities especially are really lacking right now in signups per capita. And so I'm sure you're saying, hey, we're just waiting till the last day. This is it. We've already gone out and committed you to over 400 projects across North County. 400 different, whether they're schools, whether they're ministries, whether they're organizations. A lot of these people don't even have the same beliefs and desires that we have. We don't care. We're going out and just loving people. We are doing things for them and their organization that they would never have the budget to do on their own. Over $2 million worth of projects we are just giving the community. So we've already committed. We've already bought all the supplies. We already have all the resources ready for it. We just don't have the people. And we are now in that final week where we have to look at that list. And if we don't get the rest of you signed up, we just have to go to some organizations going, we meant well. We really thought our people would come through. A little violin music right now. Anything? Is this working at all? So for the 3,200 of us that haven't signed up, and I just realized as I'm saying it, I haven't signed up. I just assume I'm going to be there, and I haven't signed up. So if you're like me, make sure you get out to the booth and sign up today. Also, if you're on the Vista campus, one of our project leaders is out there with a little cardboard handwritten sign. He's not homeless, not looking for food on a Sunday in the plaza. He's looking for people. His project is next week. They have to do the concrete next week for the rest of the teams to come in 2 weeks. So next weekend, if you're good with concrete, if you want to run an auger, if you want to do anything with cement, he needs 20 people. He goes, this is real work. This is some manual labor. But he needs 20 people willing to get dirty next week, and you can sign up on that as well. So that's cool. Are you with me? So let me tell you what happened this week. So I'm dropping my little dude off at school, elementary school. And instead of just getting in line and dropping him, I like to park and just walk him. I know it's only an extra 100 yards, but it's 100 yards of me ruffling up the little kid's head that's already a bedhead. And it's me just walking with my boy. And we get to the front gate where parents are not allowed to go past or even peer through anymore. And he walks into school, and the principal comes out. And she goes, oh, my gosh, I'm so glad I caught you. And I'm like, uh-oh, what'd he do? What did he do this time? And she goes, do you know all the work that your church is doing for us? And I go, no, I actually don't. And she goes, I thought you were a pastor at that church. And I go, I am, which means I know probably absolutely nothing that happens around here. And she goes, let me show you. And she starts pointing out what's going to be done on the campus. She starts pointing out a dream as a principal that her budget and the resources from the district will never allow her to do. But she said, I talked to your crews. I thought they could maybe do something little. And then I understood the resources your church has. And I said, well, could you do this? And they said, yes. Well, could you do this? And they said, yes. And she goes, you know, we always wanted this done. Could you? And they said, yes. And I could tell in this principal's heart how proud she was. and how she couldn't wait 2 weeks from now for her teachers and her students to come back to this public school and see what happened over the course of a weekend. When 10,000 of us go out and do all together what we're supposed to be doing daily and weekly throughout our lives, serving others. But when 10,000 of us take a weekend off and just do it together, the impact is going to be absolutely amazing. We've been doing this for years. I want you to be a part of it. We don't want the whole weekend. Sign up for a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon. And you're all, Chris, I like my Saturdays. Okay, sign up for Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Or if you say, Chris, I'm signed up for Saturday morning, but after that speech, I want to do more. Go back and sign up for Sunday. We'll count you as two people, bonus. We don't give you anything special, but in heaven, you'll get something. I don't know what it is. We're working that out with the big guy, but there'll be something. So that's happening in 2 weekends. Great stuff. By the way, for my own embarrassment, if you were on one of the campuses and saw our little video commercial, I talked about Larry's new book being for $9.50. It's now $10. Next service, it'll probably be $14.50. So get it. I mean, he just realized how much this thing's selling, and he's upping the price every service. So we had it at $9.50 and forgot you have to have tax on that. It's a California thing. I don't understand it either. But and so then it's 10 even. Go. Speaking of work, we're going to do this today. This is going to be a good one. This is going to be one of those messages that you're going to go like, oh, I'm so glad, hated that I showed up today. Let me tell you about one of these messages. This is going to be one of those messages, though, that you're going to think of somebody. Okay, in fact, I don't think we've ever done this before, but I want you to repeat after me. In here, every venue too. Edge, I'm watching you. I want you guys to repeat after me. Right now, I want you to say this out loud. I realize that this message is for me, not for the person I wish would hear this. There you go. Because it's going to be one of those messages. You're going to get in this message and go, man, I wish my husband was here today. Or you're going to get in this message and go, Aunt Lulu needs to hear this. I wonder how I can get Aunt Lulu to watch it. You're going to get in this message and go, man, I wonder if I can slip this under the door of the boss's office. I wonder if he'd actually listen to something like this. This is one of those messages where you're immediately going to think, I know who needs to hear this. This is one I promise we all need to hear. We're going to talk about the power of our speech. Have you ever had a moment somewhere in your life that you wish you could go back and just change a conversation? Just change words that you chose? Was there ever a time in your life that still today maybe has burned bridges, brings conflict, it's not resolved? Has there ever been a time you'd go back to and go, man, I wish I had a do-over on that one. Man, I blew that. Just by some misspoken, poorly used, unwise words. And yet, contrary to that too, have you ever had a moment, a time, where someone used words wisely and you still hold on to them today? Was there ever a parent, a teacher, maybe a coach, maybe it was a friend, maybe a mentor, someone that pulled you aside and just gave you some words that still today you find encouragement from? Maybe still today you look back and go, man, that's when things changed and I took a different path. Oh, the power of words. And we're going to look at today this Apostle Paul writing to this little church in the city Ephesus. A little church with the background of the third largest city in the Roman Empire. A very dark city. A city that's devoted to the Greek goddess. A city that's filled with the black arts, with magic, with incantations and sorcery. A city where a little church starts, and Paul goes, let me tell you how to be a church in the society today. Let me tell you, anyone can call themselves a Christian, but if you really want to take that seriously, here's what I'm asking you to do. And we're in the book in the back of the Bible called Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. Chapter 4, and I want to hit on verse 17, even though we're doing the very end of chapter 4 today. So if you don't know where Ephesians is, go to the table contents in the front of your Bible. Find the page number for Ephesians. If someone next to you has found it ahead of you, switch Bibles with them. It's church. They have to share and say, hey, you find Ephesians in this one. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Now, if you're joining us, you're like, chapter 4? Well, we've missed three chapters. Yes, you have. Let me get you caught up real quickly. In the first three chapters, Paul is simply writing this church saying, remember who your God is. Remember, there was a big bang that started everything and all the forms of life. Science cannot explain it, but it was the voice of God that spoke things into being. There's an unmade maker. There's a creator behind creation. And that bang was a voice of God that said, let there be light, and there was lights. He said, may I remind you, this is a personal God that wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to be a distant God. He doesn't want to be seen as some God somewhere out in some throne somewhere in the universe, and we're supposed to pay him homage and respect. He's a personal God. He goes, but let me remind you that we've broken that. The Bible calls it sin. Whenever we've done stuff wrong, we have a debt we owe against God. We've gone against the Creator's wishes. And here's the problem. He's such a holy God, such a pure God. He cannot be around wrong or sin. He cannot have a relationship with it. And that's you and me. And chapter 2 dove into the fact then that each one of us needed to be redeemed. We needed to be bought back. We needed to have a relationship restored. But we have a debt we owe God. Come on, we've screwed up life so many times. We can't be with a holy God. The biblical word is redemption, where Paul starts laying down at the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 that God sent his own son, creator to creation, to live life as a human, to die on a cross. Creator can pay the price for all of creation. He talked about what happened at that moment that we believed, that moment we came and recognized this was God's plan to reach us. It's not a book on how we're supposed to reach God. And he talked about this relationship we can now have. He gets to chapter 4, and he says, now that you call yourself a Christian, let me tell you how we're supposed to live. And in chapter 4, verse 17, it's kind of been the cornerstone, if you will, the premise on everything we've been talking about the last few weeks. So I want to go back and look at verse 17, chapter 4. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles, non-believers do, in the futility of their thinking. And then he starts the thoughts we've been looking at. So now that you know who this incredible God is, now that you know what he went through to get a relationship with you, to buy you back, the moment you took the debt you owed God, walked up and said, God, I'm going to allow Jesus to pay for it so I don't owe you anything. That's why Jesus hung on the cross and said, tetelestai, paid in full. This is done. All you have to do is receive it. The Bible says it's a free gift. He said, the moment you walked up with your life and said, God, I give it to you, I'm going to allow Jesus to pay for whatever debt I owed you. God bought you back. He redeemed you. He goes, so now I want to tell you, no. Now I insist on it, church. If you call yourself a Christian, don't keep living the life you used to live. Don't live like non-believers do. And we finished the last three verses in chapter 4 today, where he gets to the heart of this. Chapter 4, verse 29 begins like this. So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So if you're going to call yourself a Christian, he goes, let's talk about your language. Let's talk about your speech. If you want to follow along with us in your note sheet, go ahead and pull that out. I'm talking about putting on the new you, putting on the new me. What's it look like to actually become the Christian that God has allowed us to become? And the first thing he looks at here is our language. In fact, I want you to write this down. To be in a new kingdom, we have to learn a new language. To be in a new kingdom, we have to learn a new language. It's the first necessary step in being in a new culture, is to learn a language. We learn by cultural immersion. The more we jump into a culture surrounded by the language, the more we start picking it up. I was trying to think of all my many Spanish stories, and none of them I think I can say in church. When I came out to California at the age of 18, when I left West Texas, I started working in a road crew. There were 16 of us in this road crew. We're asphalt paving and grading. I was the only gringo in the entire road crew. I was the only one that didn't speak any language that was being spoken in that road crew. I learned shovel and I learned wheelbarrow really quickly. And then I started learning amounts. I started learning some work Spanish, some job site Spanish. And the adjectives they were using for hurry it up, or we need more, or right now, I thought were like hurry it up, or a lot more, or right now. So at the same time, when I start working with this youth group in Fallbrook, and we start taking our trips down to Mexico, don't get ahead of me. Well, if you know the story, then I'll just end it. Verse 29. When this young youth pastor, part-time, who's got his real job of paving and grading. When I go down to Mexico and we're building homes, when I'm down there playing with kids in the church orphanage, when I stand up and yell at our kids to hurry up, or how many kids we have, or how much fun we're going to have today, I didn't realize the how many, how much, the adjectives I had learned brought that poor Spanish staff to tears. Watching the love I had for kids, and yet the mouth on this pastor. I still remember a conversation where humbly this pastor tried to tell me, "We love what you are doing. We do not like you speaking." And I'm like, "You haven't even heard my speaking yet." And through translation, through my shock and horror, I realized, oh! And I tried to explain, and no amount of explanation worked. And I had students that were laughing their heads off at their youth pastor. And I realized, man, to get in this culture, to be a part of it, to work with it, I've got to work on my Spanish. I've got to figure out what I do say, what I don't say. Paul's writing this little church. He says, the world outside these windows speak a different language. Now that you're a Christian, a Christian, one who follows Christ, you're going to learn the language of the kingdom. To be in a new kingdom, you have to learn a new language. He said, your speech is going to give you away. Secondly, I wrote it this way underneath. Let me give you two clues on how this works. Two questions maybe to ask yourself. Number one, does the way I talk attract people or repel people? Your language, does it attract people? Does it repel people? What you bring to the home, what you bring to the workplace, is it a language, is it a speech that causes people to say, man, we're better when they're here. I feel better after this person walks away. Or is it a language that repels people? Because right there in verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Circle, highlight, underline. Their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I was looking at this going, well, how does our speech benefit? It builds others up or benefit. You know that word there? It's the Greek word charis. I named my daughter charis. It's the Greek word for grace. Getting what you couldn't possibly deserve from God. That's what it's saying. Your speech should give people. In fact, let me say it this way. You should constantly blast people with what they don't deserve. And I know you think, well, that sounds quite negative right now. No, no. Biblically speaking, that's what we're called to do. We are called to just blast people with what they couldn't possibly deserve. A kindness, a forgiveness, a compassion, an understanding that they couldn't possibly deserve. That is grace. Here Paul writes and says, just as God has given you what you could never deserve, never earn, never live up to, your speech now in return, because you are a little him, you are like dad, your speech now gives people what they couldn't possibly deserve. I realize when we get into this, there's some great examples of this in the Bible. I put in your note sheet above there, Mark 14, 66 through 72, that last night of Jesus' life. He's finished the Last Supper in the upper room. They've gone out to the Mount of Olives. He's prayed, I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. I don't want to die on the cross. And God said, boy, it's the only way. And he got up and he said, let's go die on the cross. They take him to his trial in the wee hours of the morning in the dark of night so the crowd won't gather. They want to get this done quietly. His disciples all run from him, even though they have all claimed, we will die with you if need be. And Peter's the only one that makes it back. He warms himself around the fire in the courtyard as Jesus is being mocked, beaten, tortured, spit upon. And it's a servant girl of all people that starts to notice him. The guys in the crowd realize, you're one of the 12, aren't you? We've seen you with him. And he denies it sharply. He goes to another fire and brings up some small talk. And they basically say, your speech gives you away. You sound like you're from Galilee. You sound like one of his disciples. And Peter immediately starts cursing that he doesn't know the guy. And the crowd backs off. It's that great picture of being a follower. Our language should give us away. We're different. The old Chris used to say things this way. The new Chris has realized, man, I got to tame the tongue. The old Chris would use this list of words and what I did. The new Chris says, man, I'm going to be more like Christ in this. And the quickest way Peter knew to get the crowd off his back was just to start shouting out profanities. And the crowd backed off and go, okay, you're not a disciple. You're a fisherman. Got it. I wonder how much our speech gives us away. Now, as soon as I go here, I realize the conversations I've had with so many of you. So many of you that say, Chris, you don't understand my job. I absolutely love the amount of men and women at North Coast in law enforcement. It just blows me away. The amount of men and women that have taken that oath, that pledge, that commitment to serve us in our communities. And I know those conversations where you go, Chris, when I walk into a situation, when I walk into a domestic violence dispute, when I walk into a place and all hell's broken loose, sometimes I have to use language that I know the church wouldn't agree with. I have to take charge of a situation. Okay, I understand that. We have over 800 military families here at North Coast. Oh, the amount of conversations I've had with so many of you that say, Chris, you don't understand. When I need to get my men's attention, when I need to lead these troops, or I'm a drill sergeant, and there are times that I need to, and I'm like, okay, I guess I understand that. To the supervisor or the project manager that says, Chris, you don't understand. When I walk on the job site, and we're 4 days behind schedule, when they've done everything opposite of what we said, when the GC is going to show up today, I have to get their attention. Okay, I guess I understand that. To the parent that says, you don't understand, these kids have been pushing my buttons all week. They needed to know mom was serious. They needed to know dad was serious. Well, I guess we understand that. I guess my rebuttal would be I have four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that give me the life and teachings of Christ. A man who was always in charge. A man who was always calling the shots. A man who was in real life and death situations like some of you are. A man who got in front of crowds that wanted to beat him. And a man who always in control, kept control of his tongue. Man, I just want to encourage you, and I get this. Hear me. I understand. Your job is so different from mine. I get that. I don't walk into my office and start dropping F-bombs to get the staff woken up. Well, the pastors needed a kick in the butt today. And they're like, I do that. I'm no longer a pastor. That's how my job site works. It's the opposite of many of yours. I've been on the job sites for 4 years, and I realize what that's about. But I just want to push back. There is a God that came to earth that said, I will show you what leadership in control looks like. And then he had the gall on the backside of it to say, now you be like me. You do this like me. Oh, I think there's a way to still keep control. In fact, I think the best control and professionalism is keeping your tongue in control and control of the situation. Now, this is an area, like I said, that we all need to look at and work on and say, man, how does this work? James chapter 3, I put there above under our new language in a worksheet, where the half-brother of Jesus, who watched Jesus grow up, who watched how he did this, does an entire chapter on the tongue, James chapter 3. Circle it if this is an area of struggle for you. Go back and read those 12 verses. He said, can such a small spark can set a forest on fire? It's just a small rudder on the back of a huge ship that steers it. It's a small bit in a huge horse's mouth that controls it. He said, your tongue is the same way. Your tongue is going to set the rest of your life and the direction that it's going in. It's what you're going to be known by. And then he gives this. He said, can fresh water and salt water come from the same stream? He goes, no. Do you get figs and another fruit, olives, he said, from the same tree? He said, no. He said, how can you call yourself a Christian? And this is your speech. This is your language. He goes, my friends, this cannot be. You're either one or the other. Paul's writing the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. How do we do this with the tongue? Now, let me stop right here and say, I'm not going to have you, if you turn your note sheet over, we gave a list of words that are acceptable now and some that aren't acceptable and some that are gray. We change words, consonants and vowels like crazy in generations. I mean, I remember when bitching used to get you kicked out of anything that was God-related. And now it's a great taco. And I'm like, how'd this happen? This is crazy. It's amazing how words have gone back and forth. We used a word like pimping came up in our staff study time today, how pimping was such a derogatory term. And now it just means, oh, you're selling something. Oh, you're putting something out. And I'm like, whoa. And in one generation, Paul is not saying, here's a list of biblically condoned words. Here's words thou shalt never use. He's saying, no, I'm talking about your speech. I'm talking about your language. I'm talking about number two. Do I say what I want or what people need? Do I say what I want or what people need? I had you circle, highlight, underline it in verse 29. Only say what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Give grace to people around you to help them with their needs. Now, let me say, there is a time and place where language is going to leave people frustrated. In my position here at North Coast, I thank God we haven't had to do this often, but in the last 10 years, there have been, I could count on one hand, the amount of people we have had to let go from their positions. Even with the staff as large as ours, we keep people for long periods of time, we don't have much turnover, and we don't have to get rid of, I mean, very, very few people. But in those conversations, I realize your family's not going to like me. I'm the guy that fired your dad. I don't expect you guys to go, hey, we love you. And I'm like, man, those are hard. I realize in those conversations, I'm going to say things that somebody is going to really disagree with. You have to have hard conversations. They may walk out of there upset at me. Their families may not like me for the rest of their lives. I get and accept that. What I have to do is be able to say, God, did I do this in the right way? I look at Jesus calling people brood of vipers, serpents, whitewashed tombs. And I'm like, I don't think they appreciated that. There's times where Jesus got with, never out of anger, never out of rage, always in a way to let them see where their faults and failures were taking them. But Jesus used harsh language at times for the benefit and good of the person involved to say, this is what you're doing. And I'm telling you as clearly as I can, this isn't right. There's times and places for that. But for the rest of life, it says, man, we do this according to other people's needs. So now you go, okay, Chris, so if we're not getting a list of words to use, not to use, is it up to us to decide when we can use words, good words, bad words? How's it work? Well, not only do we have a new language, we have a new instructor. Look at this next verse. Hopefully this will give you your governor for, okay, this is how my tongue, I can let it loose or not. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for that day where now we're redeemed, I'm God's, but that day I'll be taken home. That day that Spirit of God has put in my life is a guarantee, a promise that, Chris, this isn't life for you. Your life comes later. If you love writing in your Bible, right next to that Spirit of God or grieve, you can write 1 verses 13 through 14. Chapter 1, 13 through 14. Because that's what Paul's referring to. If you turn two pages to the left, chapter 1, 13 and 14. Back two pages, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, it just said this. 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, that's a churchy word, the good news of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul's picking up in chapter 4 what he's already laid out in chapter 1. The moment you heard this good news of who this God is, the moment you heard this God gives forgiveness, the moment you heard this book was not about a list of rules on how we get to God, but this book was clearly showing us what God has done to get to us. The moment you said, I believed, I accept that. The moment you brought up whatever you owe God, your debt, and you gave it to him and said, I'm going to allow Jesus to pay for that. From now on, I'm yours. He said, that moment you were given a Holy Spirit. You were sealed with it. We don't use a lot of seals nowadays. In first century, all they did, he said, your life was simply that new wax. And God put his picture on it, his stamp on it. You are now identified with Christ. You have the Spirit of God as a guarantee in your life. So when he comes to chapter 4 about our language at work and on the job site, he simply says, it's not a list of words, what you say, what you don't say. He goes, let me just put it this way. Don't say things that's going to grieve the Holy Spirit that's with you. And that may be a foreign concept for some of you. We can grieve God. We can make God upset. I put there in your note sheet to go back, Genesis 6, 5 through 6, page 6 of the Bible. It said, God looked at mankind and the wickedness and what they were doing on the earth, and he was grieved that he made them. I put in there 1 Samuel chapter 15. The very first king of Israel was Saul. The people cried out to God, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And God said, you don't need a king, you have me. And they're like, oh yeah, now give us a king. And God picked Saul for them. One of the first things you do with the king is you go back and you bring justice. You go to war. There's a group called the Amalekites. As the children of Israel left Egypt, left slavery, the stragglers, the weak, the crippled, the elderly, those with infants were in the very back of the line. And the Amalekites would come out of the desert time and time again. And they would slaughter the weak, the elderly, the infants in the back of the line, take their possessions. And by the time this huge train of people could gather together forces and come get them, the people were long gone. And it's this constant decision. Do we leave our women and children and go off in the wilderness in search of them, or do we just stay together? And it happened time and time again. And God said, now that you have a king, I want you to bring justice to the Amalekites. I want you to go in and wipe them out and everyone in the army and wipe out everything of theirs. I don't want you to touch a thing. I don't want you to plunder them. This isn't revenge. This is justice. Well, Saul goes to battle. But he sees their cattle, and he takes some of it. He sees their king, and he takes his king, because that's quite a trophy for a new king to capture another one. Checkmate. And he comes back, and God said, I told you to leave and not touch anything, and you brought it all back. And it said, God is grieved that he made Saul king. It's not that God changed his mind. It's not that God wishes he would do things differently. This grieving God is much like, well, it's like I am with my kids. When my kids fight a lot, when my kids are bickering, when my kids aren't getting the grades they're supposed to get, when my kids didn't do their homework, when my kids are doing stuff wrong, man, it grieves me. Not that it has an impact on me, not that it changes my life. I'm grieved because I know what they're missing out on. I'm grieved because I know you guys are going to bed early. I'm grieved because I know, well, you're not going anywhere this weekend. I'm grieved because I know how much better this family could be if you weren't stinking fighting all the time, hypothetically speaking. I'm grieved because I look at them and go, do you know how much more dessert we would have? If you just behave during dinner, are you kidding me? It grieves Dad. Not that it affects my job, my life, my income. It grieves me to know how much more we could be doing together and you could have grow up. That's exactly what verse 30 is. I want you to write it down this way. Do I talk in a way that really believes that God is present? Do I talk in a way that really believes God is present? Do you really think, if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, do you really believe the Holy Spirit is in us? God himself is in us. The very icon of God, sort of on your homepage, the icon, you click on the W and I get everything that word brings to me. I click on the little internet icon and it opens up everything that is behind it that the internet brings to me. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have the very image of God in our life. It's the very icon of God. The very fullness of God is made available to us. Do we really talk daily? Do we really believe that I have a standing audience, the Spirit of God in my life, with what I say to my spouse, with what I say to the kids that I brought into this world, with what I use to my employees or employer, with the language we use at school, with our peers, on base, on the job site? the first time I have to step out of that squad car and all hell's breaking loose, do I really believe that the Holy Spirit is 24/7 present in my life? I am marked in the image of God. He goes, that's your litmus test. That's your governor on your tongue. That's how you do this. If the Spirit of God is love, how much of my speech is unloving? If the Holy Spirit is given to build up, how much of my speech is tearing down? I'm working against the work of the Spirit in my life. If the Holy Spirit is pure, how much of my language, my joking, is impure, is sexual, is tainted? If the Holy Spirit is truth, how much of my language is dishonest, is deceitful? If the Holy Spirit's coming into the world to love people and bring them to God, how much of my language is tearing down people? And he goes, do you really believe you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you do, just realize my speech should never grieve the Spirit of God. I was talking to my buddy Jim, who's an Oceanside PD, a good friend, and we have some great conversations. And we were talking about just all the stuff nowadays of cops caught. And it seems like, especially the last week or two, there's been so many instances across our nation of cops caught with, you know, someone's phone on video and surveillance cameras. And Jim was just shaking his head. He goes, Chris, I tell you, it's tough out there nowadays. You just have to realize the moment you put on your uniform, somebody somewhere is filming you 24/7. He goes, if you can do your job keeping that in mind, it'll get you out of a lot of trouble. He goes, I can't believe what some of these guys are doing. And just going, don't you know someone's watching? Don't you know someone just pulled out the phone and they caught that? And I thought, man, what a great analogy for this weekend. Do we really believe that 24/7 the Spirit of God is with us and says, I'm involved in this conversation? And how we treat each other and what we do at home. He goes, so let me tell you what to do and what not to do. It's kind of rapid fire. So the last verses say so this, verse 31. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. So this is what I want you to get rid of in your speech. And I want to walk through it with you. By the way, it says this, and I didn't catch this before. I've taught this before. I don't know how many times I've read this. And this week it caught me. It says, so get rid of. If the Bible is saying you have to get rid of something, it assumes that you what? Have it. Isn't that kind of cool? The Bible goes, oh, I know you have rage. Oh, I know you're angry. Oh, I know you're bitter. Oh, I know that guy's a jerk and you just want to let them have it. The Bible assumes that. The Bible doesn't say, now Christians, never ever in your life should you ever have rage or anger or brawling or slander. No, the Bible goes, okay, you got it. You're human. Which means what? There are people out there that deserve your anger. There are people out there that need to be blown out of the water verbally. Aren't there? Aren't there some people out there that just need to be set straight? And thank God you have the mouth to do it. That's how I interpret the scripture. That's what God is saying. You have this because there's jerks that deserve it. There's people that have hurt you. There's people that are ignorant and live their own way and have interfered with your way. There are legitimate people that have hurt you, your family, your loved ones. He goes, there are people that deserve anger and rage and have made you bitter. And you wish ill will toward them. And the Bible says, I admit it. You have it. Now let me tell you, the moment you became a Christian, one who is like Christ, you laid that down. You chose to act according to their needs, not yours. So now I'm going to tell you how to get rid of what you have. So here's the first thing I want you to get rid of. Part one, do I still have bitterness in my life? Do I still have bitterness? What's bitterness? What are you holding on to that? Aristotle said, bitterness is resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. Who today are you still bitter at? Who today, when just their presence is near or their name is mentioned, you just get riled up? He goes, I want you to get rid of bitterness. Now, as we go through this list, let me make it clear. God is not saying let them off the hook. God is saying, Chris, there are people that have hurt you and your family in some tragic ways. And I know you want to beat down. And they deserve it. God says, buddy, let me handle it. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. He says, Chris, you give it to me. One, look at the shape you're in. I don't think you can do a beat down anymore. Two, you'll probably have to serve time. That's just dumb. God says, let me handle it. Son, here's what I want you to do. As a good dad, dad said, son, let me handle it. Son, you. Daughter, you. Get rid of that bitterness. He goes, number two, do I have any rage in my life? What is rage? It's that outburst of wrath or anger. It's that short fuse that just goes off. That thing that we always try to compromise. Oh, that's just kind of the way I'm wired. Oh, you mean like a bomb? That's the way it's wired. You just go off and you frag everybody in your life. Well, yeah, a quarter like that. But I just blow up and then it's over. Except for the wounded. It's not over for the wounded. It's not over for those that are still carrying shrapnel 5, 10, 15 years later because you went off. That explosive rage that comes out. It says, do I still have any anger in my life? If rage is that immediate explosion, anger is that settled disposition opposed to forgiving. You're holding on to that. You're holding on to the grudge. You're not going to let it go. They don't deserve you to love them. They deserve anger. He goes, but it's killing you. He moved to number four. Do I still have brawling in my life? I didn't understand brawling either. It sounded like a bar fight to me. But he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and brawling. So I went back and just kind of did a little word study on brawling. You know that word brawling is an onomatopoeia thing? Words that sound exactly like they mean or say, like oink, moo, bark, roar. That's what brawling is. It's only used six times in the New Testament. Every time that word is used, except here, it's to shriek or cry. Here that's changed to brawling in this sense. And I don't know why. That word there is actually a raven's cry. It's a shriek. That word brawling is Kaza! That's what it is in the Greek. And you're like, it sounds like a bird or something like that. That's an onomatopoeia. It's krazo. Now you get it. You ever been at home? And they're not listening to you. And they're not doing and this. And before you know it, you just go, Kaza! And you're like, ah! See, now you know. Now we're doing elbows. We're like, oh, I got a Krazo. That's cool. That's what that word is. It's those words. It's that cry, but it's a shriek. It's done at someone or something. How many times do we let that loose? He says, do I still have any slander in my life? What's slander? Well, it follows krazo. Speech meant to hurt others. Speech meant to bring them down. We say, well, I'm just trying to get their attention. I just want them to know I was serious. By shattering their spirit. By using words meant to hurt, meant to pierce. Do I still have any malice in my life? So what's malice? Wishing ill will? A desire to injure? What I've done with this section of my note sheet and the way they line up, under bitterness, I just drew an arrow straight down to rage. Under rage, I drew an arrow straight down to anger. From anger, a little arrow straight down to brawling. From brawling to slander. From slander to malice. You see the progression? He goes, let me tell you how life works. There's going to be things that create friction. It's going to create bitterness. You're going to explode in a rage. You're going to say things and do things a Christ follower should never do. Because of that, then, you're going to be filled with this anger, and you're not going to let it go. This anger is going to have this shriek that comes with it from time to time. You ever had someone you have to walk around on, like, pins and needles, on eggshells, because any little thing can set them off, because they're filled with this anger, and they have these shrieks that just come out of nowhere. Words that are filled to bring harm, ill will. He goes, there's a progression here. This is basically a verse where Paul is saying, now that you're a Christ follower, you have to be in control of your emotions. And you have the Spirit of God in your life. You have the very DNA of God in you. You have the very icon of God. And when you press into that, you get all that God is. Because Chris, you believe this good news. You accepted it. You've been sealed with the Spirit. You're now in the image of your dad. But you choose to walk with the same language and you're killing the Spirit of God in your life. You're grieving the Spirit of God in your life. Instead of tapping in that, say, God, help me with my tongue. Help me with my language. No, Dad. Oh, Mom. The day you realize after the shriek, after the blast, to grab the family in the living room and say, I want the four of you to hear this. I blew it tonight. I know that doesn't surprise you. That's been my track record. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to work on that. And then don't tell them why, but you guys always just leave it on you. I realize that's not the type of home we're supposed to have. And that's not the type of language you need to hear from me. I just want to let you know I'm sorry and I'm working on it. Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, may I tell you, that may be in that moment the closest your speech has ever been to Christ. To say, the moment I came to God, I laid down my right to say what I want and said, now in situations, I want to build people up. Oh, the power of the tongue to blast and the power of the tongue to build. So he turns the corner. And in the last verse, so be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So what do we do instead? He goes, you do what God has done for you. Part two, where can I show more kindness in my life? Where can I show more kindness in my life? Oh, I said this is a take-home test in your note sheet. It won't take you more than 5 seconds to come up with that. Where do you need to be more kind to people? You know it. You know it. Where do I give them what God has given me, an undeserved kindness? Where can I show more compassion in my life? Where can I give people grace? Where can I blast people with what they do not deserve? A compassion and a kindness, regardless of what they've given me. May I remind you, that is the model to follow. Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. I did nothing to deserve God's love. I have done nothing to deserve God's forgiveness. I have done nothing to deserve his grace. I have done nothing to deserve his mercy. He goes, I want you to do to them what you love God has done for you. He's given you undeserved forgiveness, mercy, grace, compassion, kindness. Oh, bring that to your home. Bring that to your school. Bring that to your workplace. And thirdly, where can I show more forgiveness in my life? Where do you need to let go and just let God? You're not condoning an action or behavior. You're saying, God, this is destroying me, my anger, my bitterness, my slander, my malice, my craw. God, I'm giving it to you. I'm forgiving. I'm letting go. I want to read those next words. It's chapter 5. But may I remind you, chapters and verses weren't put to these letters until like 1,200 and 1,700 years later, just to make it easier for us to find. This was never sat down and written in chapter and verse. The very next line says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. God simply says, I love you. I've adopted you. Man, I want you to be like me. Imitate your father. Be like Dad in those situations, not the old you. You have that. The Bible says, I know you have it. Get rid of that. And here's what you replace it with. And you have the Spirit of God in your life. To change you inside and out, to work it in you and through you. Rely on that, not you. And when you blow it or blow up, you come back and you apologize and you be like Christ. I just ask you, is your speech at your work noticeably different from a world that does not know God? If not, James would say, how can this be? Explain to me how you're a Christian, one who is like Christ, when your language isn't different from the rest of the world. Paul would say, it boggles me. That's what you're supposed to get rid of. I encourage you. No. I insist on it. Don't talk any longer like you used to and what the world accepts. Here's how to do it different. I told you, this one's for us today, not for somebody else. So, Father, thanks for giving us just a few verses that are so crystal clear. And yet an area that I would say the vast, vast majority, if not every single one of us, is going to struggle with. God, it is so easy to call ourselves Christians and yet get in places, especially when we're frustrated or disappointed, when the conflict builds, and to go back to an old pattern of speech. God, may we not have to tell people we follow you. May our language give it away. In your kingdom, in this new culture, may we learn the new language. And may your Spirit give us what we need to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, there's a short story in Luke 7 and Mark 6 where a Roman centurion had heard the teachings of Jesus, and his favorite servant became ill. And he sent his men to Jesus just saying, "Can you heal my servant?" And his men tell Jesus, "He's an amazing man. He's had a life change. He's now building synagogues." And Jesus started heading to his house, and the centurion heard that, and he came running out of his house to meet Jesus. And he said, "Look, I don't deserve to have you under my roof. I command men. I tell them to go and they go. I tell them to do this and they do it." He goes, "You just speak the word and my servant will be healed. But my home doesn't deserve you." And it said Jesus was amazed at this guy's speech. See, we have the power to grieve a Holy Spirit. But I think there's also that other side of Jesus just being amazed at someone who was a Roman centurion and has changed so much, his speech is radically different. May you go home this week, and may you go to your workplace this week, and keep in mind, what am I doing with my speech? Do I amaze Dad with how I'm changing? Do I grieve him because of the words I say? We'll pick it up from there next week, but don't come back in 2 weeks. Until then, turn around and greet somebody. Bye-bye. Be careful what you say. See you next week.